following sermon is from Faith Bible Church, located in Murrieta, California. More information about Faith Bible Church is available at www.faith-bible.net.
And trust your word. And Father, we pray that we would do so now. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. You may be seated and open your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. You know, the first time you face a test, it kind of marks you. Isn't that true? The first time you do it, I'll never forget, and I know I've shared this with some of you before, is that here I was expecting to be a teacher and a discipler of a whole bunch of students, and the program staff of this particular organization actually assigned me that summer, instead of teaching God's Word, instead of discipling tons of students, I got to clean every day 30 bathrooms. That's right, 30 of them. And it was amazing. I didn't know, as a 2-year-old Christian, how to deal with that. I wanted to be doing this, and yet they assigned me something that was probably on the lowest rung of my ladder. You know what I mean? The very last thing I wanted to do. And yet, amazingly, about one day after that assignment was made, and I don't know who did it, I never know, somebody put a tract on my bed, and the tract said, "Bloom where you're planted," right? And I read it, and it had all the right verses. It had all the right biblical instruction. It was actually quite a good tract, and I was extremely convicted. It's like the Holy Spirit just took a knife and said, "That's you. You need to do this. You need to bloom where you're planted." And I looked at that, and I prayed, and for the first time in my life, I said, "Okay, Lord, if this is what you've given me, then I'm going to give up my 100%. And no joke, I had a big blue van that I drove around. I waxed that van, okay? I washed it. I cleaned those bathrooms like they have never been cleaned before. I actually waxed inside, cleaned inside. I actually prepared those restrooms every day as if, no kidding, as if Jesus Christ were going to use them, right? The King. And I was happy. I was joyful. I had so much fun that summer. It was the most amazing time in my life. And I thought, wow, God, you're alive. You can change even me. This is amazing. I was totally blown away. You ever had that kind of experience where you're like, wow, I can't believe what this was so fun. It was so great. And that's exactly what Peter's telling us now as we get to 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. We looked at 8 and 9 last week, and we're going to look at 10 and 11 today. And that's basically what he's saying. He's saying, look, if Christ is in you, he's going to show what? Through you. If Christ is in you, he's going to what? Show through you. That's right. And that's what he's telling us here. And basically, it's not because you made a decision once. It's not because you prayed a prayer. It's not because you had an experience at camp. It's not because you one time, you know, called yourself a Christian. It's that actually you have been born again, transformed, internally changed by God himself. That's what makes you a Christian. You're made right before God in his righteousness, but he has regenerated you. He's changed you, made you new, and given you a new nature that you can live by. And all those resources are what 2 Peter has been telling us. He's been telling us all about what he's given us in his word here. And so Peter says, look, if Christ is in you now, prove it. Show that it's real. Listen, he's already put that character in you. Now develop it. So verses 1 and 2, if you've been with us, and if you haven't, we've been talking about the gift of salvation that God gave us. He gave us the faith to believe. He did that for us. We didn't deserve it. You don't deserve it, and I don't deserve it. Can I hear an amen to that? We were rebellious, not just helpless and hopeless. We were shaking our fist in heaven, and God said, no, I'm going to give you faith. I'm going to make you my child. Then verses 2, 3, and 4, he basically says, I've given you everything you need. You are now sufficient in Christ. Everything you need for life and godliness has been provided for you. In fact, they gave you a new nature. You're not the same person. You look the same on the outside. You look in the mirror going, not looking good here, okay? But he's given you something new on the inside, not only a newness to obey him and to develop this kind of character, but also to resist the influences of the world as well as the lusts of the flesh and your own heart itself. So he's given all that to you. So he says, verses 5, 6, and 7 now, develop that character. develop that godliness, develop that moral excellence, develop that kindness, develop that love that's already been placed in you through that new nature, through the indwelling Holy Spirit. See that grow, and as that grows, verses 8, 9, 10, and 11, you're going to then have assurance. You're going to know that you're okay, right? You're going to know that you stand firm and that you're truly a born-again Christian. That's what this passage is telling us. In fact, he warns us back at verses 8 and 9, hey, make sure that this is true of you, because the downside of it is pretty depressing. You're going to be doubting. You're going to be skeptical. You're going to be unsure. You're not going to be very happy, and all those things as a Christian, unless these things are true of your life. Are you getting it? It's not because you prayed a prayer, walked an aisle, signed a card, went to camp. It's because these character qualities are in you and through you because if Christ is in you, he's going to show what? Through you. That's right. That's what he says. So now we're in this passage. And understand, you say, well, Peter's kind of unusual. You know, I mean, they were even debating whether they should have 2 Peter in the canon, you know, and that kind of stuff. Listen, the Apostle Paul says the same thing. 2 Corinthians 13:5, right? You know, it's right there in your outline. Take a look at it. It says, test yourselves to see if you're what? In the faith, are you a Christian? Or examine yourselves, he commands. Or do you not recognize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is what? And if he's in you, he will what? Show through you. That's right, unless you indeed fail the test. So he's asking you now in these verses to make sure that you manifest it. He wants to make sure that you're strong, that you're maturing, that you're growing, because with all this error that's assaulting them, these churches that Peter's writing, these false teachers are really going for it and really maligning the scripture, maligning the gospel, and these men are very, very men without character. And so he says, I want to make sure that you demonstrate that you're the real thing by living out character. I want there to be a contrast there. So he's calling us to grow. So verse 8 last week was positively, you know, you need to prove that this is true. Verse 9 was negatively, make sure that these things are not true of you. Now verse 10 today that we're going to look at commands you to prove that Christ is in you. And then verses 10 and then through 11 is the blessings of proof. In other words, what are the blessings? What are the good side that this assurance is being worked out in your life, right? So read aloud with me verses 8, 9, 10, and 11. Are you ready? Here we go. Let's read it together. For if these qualities are yours and are increasing, they render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. For he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. For as long as you practice these things, you will never stumble. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Christ Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. Now, last week, just a brief review. Number one, you have to grow in Christ-like character. He's basically challenging you to grow. Are you supposed to grow, Christian, yes or no? Yes. So is it going to be sudden or is it going to be slow? Basically slow. Now, if you're a brand new baby Christian, it's pretty sudden, is it not? But as you begin to mature, then these changes, these deep-rooted character issues begin to develop in your life. And he says in verse 8, for if these things are yours and are increasing, he basically does not want you to be muffled. He doesn't want you to be miserable. He doesn't want you to be doubting your gift of salvation. He doesn't. He says, I want you to be confident. Well, how? Well, these qualities need to be present in your life. This is how you're confident, not by walking an aisle, signing a car, praying a prayer, making a decision to camp, but you're confident because these qualities are, number one, first, present in your life. That's what he tells us. These character qualities are to be existing in your life. That word that they're yours, are yours, is the word existing. It talks about actually owning property. Is that firm, owning property? Yeah, it's pretty solid. He says, I want them to be really solid in your life. Not kind of wishy-washy, but really solid in an abiding sense. Not only that, I want them growing in your life. Look what he says. For if these qualities are yours and are what? Increasing. So remember last week we looked at too much? These things are too much. These things are in excess. It's like the lady with too much perfume on, right? It's, whoa, way too much. In a sense, what he's saying to you, okay, is, yeah, you should kind of smell like Jesus, okay? You're wearing not only his perfume, but he's in you, he's through you, and it starts to show. These qualities begin to demonstrate, and they grow in you. So you prove your assurance by having these qualities be over-present in your life. And when Christ-like character becomes obvious, then you're assured. And these also qualities that are talked about in 5, 6, and 7 are also to be a blessing in your life. That's thirdly, a blessing. They render you neither useless nor unfruitful in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. These qualities actually do something pretty dramatic, the qualities that we're looking at in 5, 6, and 7. They open doors. Now, I get this a lot of times. Do you get this? Some people go, if I could just get that position, then I would have influence for Christ. Or if I could just get to know that girl, then I'd have influence for Christ. Or at least I'd be a lot happier, you know? Or I'd get to know that guy, you know, then I would have influence. Or there's kind of we're always looking for a shortcut. Are you with me on this? People are looking like, how do I get this without having to go through this? You know, and I want to find a wife. I want to find a husband or whatever. And you hear older people go, well, then be a godly man. Be a godly one. Be that person. That's what actually Peter is saying here. Be that person. There's not a shortcut. And so this is what he's talking about. This is the actual path that you need to follow for this to be true and for you to have influence. What does he say? He says, look, if these qualities are yours, you'll be useful. See it there? To render you neither useless nor unfruitful. Useful. Not useless. Nobody prays here, right? Oh, Lord, please make me useless. You know, make me ineffective. You know, make me somebody who people ignore and that no change occurs in anybody's life. Yeah, that's what I'm hoping for. And he also says that you would grow fruitful, not unfruitful. Fake Christians are unfruitful. That's one of the key indicators is fruit. And this is what Peter's talking about, the fruit of that character, that Christ-like character in 5 through 7. And then you'll actually grow intimate, not ignorant and distant, but intimate and close, he says at the end of verse 8, in the true knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't increase in these qualities, there's a negative side, a warning. And that's verse 9, number 2, in your outline there. What if you're lacking in Christ-like character? Well, verse 9 says, for he who lacks these qualities is blind or short-sighted, having forgotten his purification from his former sins. If there's a lack of these qualities, you will lack assurance. One more time. If there's a lack of these qualities, you will lack assurance. So you'll experience two things. One, you'll experience the loss of sight or all of sight. He says, is blind or short-sighted. Now, I realize that I should have mentioned this last week. The ESV actually translates this differently, that you're so nearsighted that you're blind. And I took a different position from that because the Greek kind of leans away from that. And so I think the stronger position would be that you're blind or nearsighted, blind being unsaved, nearsighted being unseeing as a Christian. So he's actually making the distinction there because he's saying it's unsure. It's unsure who you are. And the Greek doesn't really lend itself to that, and that sometimes happens. Not that you don't trust your Bible, but the NASB is always a little bit better than the ESV. But in this particular case, the ESV is definitely probably kind of missed the mark there. So understand that not only do your loss of sight or all of sight, but secondly, you'll experience spiritual amnesia. You'll forget the reality of the cross. You'll forget the reality of what Christ did for you. That will become less and less important. As a non-Christian, it'll become way less important. Social issues will become your big issue. As a Christian, you'll just forget the importance of actually what Christ did for you. And one of the reasons why we practice communion all the time, so you would always remember what Christ did for you and never forget that. You don't want to have that kind of amnesia because that then doesn't make you a maturing Christian. And so you may be saved and possess all the blessings of verses 3 and 4, but without the qualities of verses 5 through 7, you're going to continue to live in doubt, which is verse 9. So what should you do? How should you respond? New for today. Okay, that was all review. Now you're with me. Here we go. Is number 3 in your outline, prove salvation when there's lack of character. Prove it. Prove it. So what's he say? What are you supposed to do? And I know you guys love the Bible. You love the Lord, so you love the Word, and we're just kind of expositing what he says here. And so what does he say to us? Well, he says this in verse 10, and that is, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to what? Oh, say that. Everybody with it. To what? Make certain about his calling and choosing. Are you supposed to be certain, yes or no? That's what you just read in the Bible. This section over here, I didn't hear anybody over here, so I'm not sure what's going on. You're okay with being in doubt, is what you're saying. Okay. Verse 11, verse 10 here, and choosing you, for as long as you practice these things, you will never what? Stumble. Verse 11, for in this way the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. So those are the two verses we're going to hammer out today. MacArthur reminds us, listen, you don't need to make your calling and election sure to God, right? Does God know who he has chosen? Yes, it's in the Lamb's Book of Life. It's already written down. He knows. So this is not God. He's not the issue. This is for you. You need to know this. When you're manifesting the reality of your salvation by bearing fruit, by being fruitful, by being useful, by being intimate with Christ, you will never fall from confidence into doubt. There's nothing worse than to live in fear. And we have a generation right now that is living by fear. And you need to move away from that and have confidence in God's care for you, right? Cast your care upon him because he what? He cares for you. He knows when a sparrow hops. He knows the number of hairs on your head. You need to remember his care and his care for you. I love my life. I do. I really do. I love my wife. I love my kids. I love my grandkids. I love the men and women who make up this church. I really do. I love our elders and our pastors. I can't believe that I get to minister with them. I cannot believe it. I am happy with my life. I'm generally a happy person. Have you noticed? Generally, I'm that way. I'm blessed. But if any moment I was actually in severe doubt about my eternity, I would not enjoy life at all. I wouldn't. I would be in fear. I would be uncertain. I would be insecure. I would be skeptical, correct? But I don't really worry about that because I have confidence of Christ in and through me. There are times when I know that I grieve him, but that's really, I'm free to enjoy every day as a gift from God, and I believe you should too. I believe that's what he's talking about here. He's not talking about the negative side of this, but really the positive side, that I want you to have that kind of confidence. And you know what? The more persecuted you are, the more confidence you need. And the more things are kind of struggling within the context of the church where there are these false teachers, the more confidence you need. And he wants them to have this confidence so that they're like, no, I'm in Christ. And I understand what it means to be in Christ. And I can recognize somebody who's not in Christ because the character's not there. And that's what these false teachers are manifesting. No character. You're going to see that in chapter 2. These guys lack character. And so he says, look, I want to make sure you don't lack character and have that confidence in your own heart. You should have that kind of settled confidence in Christ. And Peter reiterates here the exhortation of verse 5. Look at verse 5. Apply all diligence. So he says it again here in this verse, verse 10. He reinforces that choice to pursue that character in verse 8 and reject the lack of character in verse 9. So now verse 10, are you ready? What does he do? He commands you. Remember that character qualities in verses 5, 6, and 7? Remember those? He's commanding you now to make sure they're manifested in your life. Not an option. Be all the more diligent to live this character so you can know and enjoy the reality of your eternal salvation and not live in fear or doubt. Either way. Verses 10 and 11 really emphasize four freeing facts. All F's. Four freeing facts. Say that three times real fast, all right? Okay, listen, again, I know you love the Lord. I know you love his word, and so we're just going to draw out here. These four points are just taken from the text and identified. So first in your outline, be diligent to make your assurance certain. Certain. Our coach and inspired writer of God's revelation, Peter, is exhorting you with these words in verse 10. Look at it. It's very powerful. Therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Now, Christians, you need to put forth effort in growing certain of your salvation. Christian, the Bible uses words that demand that you respond. Wait, back row. Hey, he demands that you respond. Way back there. I see you. Look it. What does the Bible say? Work out your salvation with what? Fear and trembling. Die daily. Run to win. Press on. Pursue. Fight the good fight. Strive are all commands for Christians. Now listen, Peter commands be all the more diligent. Now this is not the way of people in general. Effort, hard work, and striving are almost viewed as negative in our culture today. And even for Christians in 2019, when you receive something for free, you don't always value it. Would you admit that? Because it costs you nothing. It was free. Listen, you drop your free sample at Costco, and you're not. It doesn't bother you one bit. Because you can go back get another one. And you can go back, to the other one that you like better anyway. It doesn't bother you. Whatever. I'll pick it up and throw it away. No big deal. You don't even give it a second thought. Correct? It was free. Now, you buy that, $800 whatever you buy, and you drop it and it breaks. That bothers you, doesn't it? Okay? Because we're driven that way. Listen, the gift of salvation is a free gift. It's of the highest value, the costliest sacrifice, given at the highest price imaginable. But you receive that gift for free. And sadly, some of us respond culturally and do not appreciate it, let alone let it motivate them, because it was free. And we don't respond well sometimes in our culture to that. And that's what Peter's commanding. He's commanding, allow this gift that was given to you, verses 1 and 2 of this chapter, this gift of salvation through the suffering of his holy Son, Jesus Christ, and his death for your sin on the cross, and let it transform you. And let that character he's placed in you develop in you and through you. And as it does, you'll be diligent to grow in that character. Remember, he gave it to you, verses 1 and 2. It's sufficient, verses 3 and 4, 5 through 7. You'll grow in that character. And then this character, verses 8 through 11, is what assures you. It's what assures you. So he commands, be diligent. Why? To make your salvation certain. Be diligent. You got to go after it. You got to go after it. You got to make choices to go after it. Die daily. Run to win. Press on, pursue, fight the good fight, strive. I'm not going to let this go, okay? So listen to D.A. Carson. You won't listen to me. Listen to him, all right? Listen to what he says. People do not drift towards holiness. Can I hear an amen to that? Nobody drifts that way. Apart from grace-driven effort, people do not gravitate toward godliness, prayer, or obedience to Scripture. We drift toward compromise and call it tolerance. We drift toward disobedience and call it freedom. We drift toward superstition and call it faith. We cherish the indiscipline of lost self-control and call it relaxation. We slouch toward prayerlessness and delude ourselves into thinking that we have escaped legalism. We slide toward godliness and convince ourselves that we have been, or godlessness, and we have been liberated, end quote. Christian friend, commanding obedience is not legalism, it's love. Expecting effort in your walk with God does not distort the gospel. It proves the gospel. One more time. Expecting effort in your walk with God does not distort the gospel. It proves the gospel. You don't work to gain the gospel, but once you're given the gospel, you will work. Let me say it again. You don't work to gain the gospel, but once you're given the gospel, you will work. You will. Understand, Peter commands, work on your assurance. You're doubting? Work on it. Develop it. Assurance of salvation doesn't come from entering the right church any more than entering Five Guys makes you a hamburger. No assurance is gained by being born into a Christian family any more than being born in America means your life is guaranteed to be easy. It's not. It's not. Trusting in a one-time salvation prayer, a decision at camp, coming forward, even believing Jesus is God and the Bible's God's word, none of those can assure you. They don't assure you. None of those provide evidence necessary in God's court. In God's court. Assurance grows as you prove Christ is in you. And when he's in you, he's always working what? Through you. As evidenced by the growth of the Christ-like character traits listed in verses 5, 6, and 7. So Peter says, work at growing in those qualities. Look at the first word in verse 10. Look at the first word, verse 10. What's the first word? Therefore. So when you see a therefore, you ask, wherefore is that therefore, therefore? And it means that for this reason. So he says, what I'm about to say is based on what I just said. What did he just say? He said, point number one, these character qualities must grow in your life, increase excessively. Two, they must not be lacking in your life. Therefore, point three, the exhortation of verse 10, be diligent to be certain. Who is to be diligent? Who should be diligent? He says, he tells you, verse 10, what? Brethren. Say, Chris, why are you making a big point of that? I'm so glad you asked me. It's the first, are you ready? And only time the word brethren is used in any of Peter's writings. It is a very important placement of that word right here. And what he's saying to you is that this is personal, it's intimate, I am with you in this. Listen, I can tell you, listen, develop character so you can have assurance, and that splashes right back on me. I am no different than you. This is for every single Christian, elder, all the way down to brand new convert. You develop character to be assured. You develop Christ's likeness through you to be assured. That's what he's saying to us. This is for all of us, brethren. It's for those who are in Christ and Christ is in them, right? You're in Christ and Christ is in you. And it's basically, we're doing this together. We're helping each other. Brethren, all of us together are helping each other grow. That's one of the big problems and weaknesses with the local church today is people are not engaged in each other's lives and they're not helping each other grow. And he's saying, brethren, this is for us to be concerned about together. Are you with me on this? So sometimes you're in your community group and somebody goes, I just don't know if I'm saved and I'm walking in this and I'm walking in disobedience. Man, you go come alongside and we help each other. We pray for each other. Don't just go, oh, you're saved. You made a decision at camp. Don't do that. You didn't hear anything that Peter said to you if you say that. You didn't hear anything. It's like, look, then let's start seeing Christ through you. Let's begin to develop that character. Let's begin to work on those issues so that it changes in everyday life. Are you tracking with me? It begins to come out of you. And you can't do this, of course, in your own strength. We get it. It's dependent obedience. We get it. It's got to be God through you. Okay, but you've got to work on it every day. You got to go after it. That's why there's seven qualities, one per day. Right? So it's brethren. There you go. We're getting amens now. Peter, in verse 10, commands, be all the more diligent. Listen, and you're great Bible students here at FBC, and so you know when there's a word that's repeated over and over in a chapter, you should take note of that, correct? Diligent is repeated. Look at it. Verse 5, now for this very reason, also applying all diligence in your faith. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Okay, verse 15, and I will also be diligent that at any time after my departure. And at the end of the letter, he hits him one more time in chapter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, since you are looking for these things, be diligent to be found in him in peace and in spotless and blameless. You want to be in Christ, he's calling you to. So you're commanded here. Christians are to be diligent. Some of you are having a hard time. So write down the word already, aggressive faithfulness. Aggressive faithfulness. Want to be diligent? Want to have this work out in your life? Be aggressive in your faithfulness. Go after it. Go, I'd rather stay home. No, be aggressive in your faithfulness. Oh, I'm really worn out. Be aggressive in your faithfulness. Oh, I'm not very consistent. Then be aggressive with your calendar. Be aggressive. Faithfulness. That's what he's talking about. You're commanded here to be diligent. If you're not diligent, you're disobedient. You say, why do you say that? Because he just commanded you to be diligent. So if you're not obeying the command, you're what? Disobedient. Christian, this command is repeated in this chapter, has a sense of urgency. Peter, verse 10, adds the adverb, then be more diligent. You see that there? More. He's urging even greater diligence than they've been applying. So turn up the heat, baby. More diligence is said in contrast to the careless life described in verse 9. Don't be lacking Christ-like character. Be more diligent. Diligence means you believers are to be urgent, to live, to be eager, to remain zealous. It's showing a keen interest. It's intense desire. It's impatient expectancy, diligence. That's what he's talking about. Make certain. Be more diligent to make certain. Look at that verb there. Christian, I'm pleading with you this morning when you leave here that you are going to be committed to make certain. You see it there? Circle it in your Bible. Make certain. This is the point of verses 5 through 11. Make certain. That's the whole point of it. Don't forget, Christian, he's commanding you to be certain. So therefore, if he commands you to be certain, it means you can be certain. You can be certain. You can know for a fact you're truly born again. You can know for certain you're genuinely saved. You can be confident that you're a real believer. You can. The Greek word certain there is used in such a way as legal validity and confirmation. It's the idea of valid, firm, sure, proved to be true in God's court of law. This is it. You can be. Make certain. Do you need to be certain? Yes. What do you need to be certain about? Assurance that you're truly a child of God. And he describes assurance here this way in verse 10. Make certain about his calling and choosing you. Let that be burned into your brain, friends. Not, I prayed a prayer, walked and I made a decision one time. Make certain of his calling and choosing you. Now, there's one article there, when I say article, I mean the, for those of you who hated English like I did. Understand, it's one article there, so both nouns referring to the same thing, describing the same blessing, which is God's sovereignty and salvation. His calling and choosing you. He's saying, make certain of God's sovereign choosing of you. That's what he's saying. Okay? Peter is not urging believers to do more. He's saying, I want you to become like Christ in order to be certain that each one of you is truly called and chosen, and that's the bullseye of this passage. Make certain and sure of who his elect are. Every Christian here might not always be certain and sure of your salvation, correct? Now let me help you with this. Security, you say, well, I'm secure in Christ. Well, are you? Security is the Holy Spirit revealed fact that salvation is forever, right? Once you're saved, you're always saved, correct? Okay, assurance is your confidence that he or she possesses that eternal salvation. Assurance is the confidence that you're secure. Are you getting it? Security is God's decision. Assurance is what you experience. Tracking with me? So follow along then. The believer who pursues the spiritual qualities described in verses 5 through 7, all those qualities, guarantees himself by spiritual fruit that he is called and that he is chosen. When you manifest spiritual fruit, when Christ is through you, according to verses 5 through 7, then you are assured. You are certain of his calling and choosing you. Now look at both of those words, called. Called and chosen. Called is God drawing you to himself to be saved. I mean, you might even say God dragging you to himself to be saved. Because he drew you, it's dragging. And the calling is not merely an invitation. It is a royal command that people have to respond to. You can't resist this. It's irresistible. This is not the general call where we preach the gospel to all men. This is the special call. The special call where God secretly, irresistibly, by the power of his Spirit, calls out mankind or a person, a certain number, to be his own born-again children. God drags you to safety. That's the way it's really talked about. In time, he drags you to safety. And some of you went kicking and screaming. Did you not? Okay, you had to see that will die, that heart that wants to do things your way, and that had to be killed, didn't it, for you to be willing to even get in to the kingdom. In Romans 8:30, you know it. These whom he predestined, he also what? Called. And these who he called, he justified. He saved all those he called. And these whom he justified, he also glorified. Now the next word is chosen. And that's God's sovereign election as his children in eternity past. Now calling is in time. At some point in your life, if you're a Christian here, you were called. I don't know what the date was. You might not be a little fuzzy on the date, but all of a sudden you realize, you know, after a certain period of time, wait a minute, I'm born again. I'm a different person, right? But everybody was called sometime in life. Chosen is something God did in eternity past. So Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before what? The foundation of the world, before the world was, he chose us. Okay, that we could be holy and blameless before him. Now, both called and chosen describe the divine side of salvation, not what we do, but what God does. Chosen occurred in eternity past. Called occurs in time, sometime in time, the moment you are born again. God elects man in eternity, and then he calls him in time, which also means you don't elect, you don't call yourself at all. In fact, Romans 11:29, the gifts and calling of God are irrevocable. So that makes the order a little strange. Do you notice stuff like that when you read your Bible? Why is called first and then elect second? Anybody with me on this? Okay, maybe you're not as weird as I am. But anyway, it's a little strange since chosen, you know, occurs in time and then called occurs, you know, chosen before time and called occurs in time. But the chronological order here is elect and then called. I'm like, well, why is it backwards? Why is he, you know, saying called in time and then elect before time? Why does he do that? Well, thank the Lord for C.H. Spurgeon, because that's what he says. He comments on that. Look at that quote. I reply, because calling is first to us. The first thing you and I can know is our calling. We cannot tell whether we're elect until we know that we feel that we're called. We must first of all prove our calling, and then our election is sure. Most certainly, calling comes first in our apprehension. We are by God's Spirit called from our evil estate, regenerated, made new creatures, and then looking backward, we behold ourselves as the most assured elect because we're called, end quote. Isn't that great? You got to love that guy. Can't wait to see him. So we don't preach election to unsaved people. We preach the gospel, all right? But God uses that gospel to call sinners to repentance, and then those sinners discover, don't you? You discovered, I was called, and they discovered, I was elected, correct? You didn't know it beforehand. Oh, let's pre-elect. No. You just say, hey, come to Christ, and then they'll figure out when they're called, and then they'll figure out, oh, yeah, I was elected. There you go. So that's how it works. Verse 10, therefore, brethren, be all the more diligent. Work at it, to make certain about his calling and choosing you. Peter's concern here is for believers to have confidence that they're included in the elect. But to do so, secondly in your outline, be aggressive to pursue Christ-like character. Be aggressive to pursue Christ-like character. Verse 10 continues, for as long as you, what? Practice these things. Do you see the tie-in here now? I love this, don't you? Divine sovereignty, elected and called, and yet then he says immediately what? You practice these things. Don't you love that? That's to me, this again, God is God and we are not. God calls, God elects you, but you're responsible to be practicing the qualities of verses 5, 6, and 7. And he says, practice them. Literally, he calls you, you might want to see this, this is not revelatory here, to repeatedly do them. How's that? That's what it means, to repeatedly do them. Keep your focus on remaining hotly diligent, calling you continually to go after these character qualities. Keep doing them, keep pursuing them, keep practicing them. Now, you know, here's the downside to exegesis. So we're walking our way through this text, and those qualities, verses 5 through 7, are not as hot on your heart as they should be right now. Because if you're reading this letter in one time, you'd be going, okay, qualities, now it's these qualities that need to be manifested in my life. And that was 3 weeks ago. So bring the qualities back into focus in your heart and realize he's talking about those same character qualities going, I want you to practice them repeatedly. Repeatedly practice them. What should you do with them? Practice them. The only way you're going to practice them is, guess what? You got to write them down somewhere and you got to say, I'm going to practice this today. I'm going to practice living a day of moral excellence. I'm going to do my best in everything I do. I'm going to practice this day to be brotherly kind. I'm going to be kind to everybody, especially Christians. I'm going to practice this day to be loving, and I'm going to love those people. Even though they treat me like dirt, I'm going to love them. I'm going to figure out how to, I'm going to practice these qualities. Are you getting it? He's telling you, commanding you, if you want to be certain, you got to practice. You say, wait, I thought God was sovereign. He is, and you're responsible. There you go. So there we go. Okay, go after it. You're to manifest these through your life. They give evidence of Christ in your life. They prove that you've been given eternal life. A flourishing spiritual life is a safeguard for your confidence and against failure. And assurance is found in the continuing process of nurturing and developing Christian qualities. You know what muscle memory is, right? Everybody know what muscle memory is? Let's say he wants you to develop some muscle memory on these character qualities. You know how you... Come on, now, we used to have a dog our whole life. We haven't had a dog in a year, over a year. So you pick up the leash, what happens? I mean, you don't touch that leash, nothing happens. You touch that leaf and a whole, a whole routine comes into play. Man, that thing is, you know, running over. Doesn't even give you the chance to put the leash on. It's ready to go to the door. It's memory. It's reaction. That's what he wants. He wants you just reacting to these qualities when given the opportunity. He wants you to practice them. And if you practice them, thirdly in your outline, be encouraged by the potency, the power of them, the power of them. He says, you will never stumble. You will never stumble. Now, you pursue Christ-like character, verses 5 through 7, you'll never stumble into doubt, despair, or fear, and that allows you to enjoy abundant and productive spiritual life. You'll never stumble. And when he says that, it's emphatic. Never is emphatic there. He's saying you're going to have a stable life. You ever met a Christian who's unstable? Yeah, they're young, they're not grounded in the Word, and so they're unstable. So as they get stable, though, there's a consistency and a pattern of their life. And he's promising that you will be freed not from sin, but you will be freed from a fall where there's no recovery. You will not stumble. You will be able to stand for Christ, even when it's tough. You'll be able to be kept from an irretrievable fall. That's what he's talking about. And Christ-like Christians are certain of their election, making them amazingly stable and sure-footedness. Write that word down, sure-footedness. It's like the last verse in Habakkuk, which is awesome. What's it say? It says, the Lord God is my strength, and he has made my feet like hinds' feet and makes me walk on my high places. Are you ready for that? Look at this picture. Come on, look up there. See that goat? Look at that. That's called high places. See how far down it is? One step and he's done. But that's where they sleep. They hang out right up there, okay? It's not a goat, but it's something. Whatever. One step. But that's the imagery that Habakkuk is giving you, and that's the imagery that Peter's giving you. You're sure-footed. And some of you are going, that's my life right now. One step and I'm, okay? But he's saying, you'll never stumble if you practice these things. You'll be ready to be in difficult situations and stand firm. Tracking with me? That's what he's saying, okay? Fourthly, be motivated by God's promises when assured. Look at the promises there in verse 11. For in this way, the entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be abundantly supplied to you. He says, by being certain about God's calling and election, which comes through the Christ-like lifestyle and godly character of verses 5 through 7 that you're developing, which is moral excellence, knowledge, self-control, perseverance, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love, you will receive a rich welcome into God's kingdom. In other words, what he's saying is this. Human activity does not earn your entry into God's salvation. God's salvation, though, when it is given to you, results in godly character, a new nature. That character then can be developed, and that development of that character is what brings you assurance. It's God's gift. He's changed you, so live according to the change that he's made in your life. And as you do, then you have all these promises. In fact, entrance, verse 11 says, will be abundantly supplied to you. Abundantly supplied. Supplied is the great same verb that he used in verse 5. And what he's saying is, as a believer supplying the development of this character, as you're working on developing this character, God's also going to be working to abundantly supply you with that sense of guarantee that when you're gone, you're going to heaven. And you're going to be in his kingdom. And if somehow we get the rapture, we rapture and then we enter into his kingdom. You get it? He's saying, as abundantly supplied in development of this character, I'm abundantly supplying you with, in a sense, this guarantee of your future. So you don't have to worry. You don't have to worry, okay? You can't wait to go home. And I know some of you in this room, I know you personally, you go, I cannot wait to go home. I'm going to be faithful, but I cannot wait to go home. And that's what he's talking about here. And the entry into God's kingdom isn't just any welcome, but it's abundant. And that word abundant is actually used to describe the winning Olympic athlete as he returns home. And you know what they did? They did this incredible thing. They would actually, you know, have a huge parade, big celebration for the gold medalist, kind of the guy that won. And then what they do is, it's crazy. They would crack a hole in the wall of the city. They would. They'd make a hole in their old city, and then they would enter through that. And the symbolism was this. If we have men such as you in our city, we don't need walls. Because it's, you know, you're such a mighty man. And he said, this is the same imagery he says to you. He says, look, that such people who live out this character, we don't need walls. There's no separation. It's just like everything's, you're welcome. It's abundant welcome. Okay, it's a parade. It's a celebration. And it's a passive voice, which means it's God did it. He's the one who abundantly supplies this generous provision, and it's an eternal kingdom, and that doesn't mean just forever and ever and ever. Eternal is a character of God. It is that you're enjoying the person of God. Can you imagine? You live by faith, but you're going to live by sight? That you're going to be face-to-face with Jesus Christ? You get to live with him forever in his kingdom under his rule, which is absolutely perfect? That's what he's talking about here. Get motivated to manifest these character qualities because this is what's waiting for you. This incredible, abundant reward of being and ruling with him and walking with him and living with him and being face-to-face with him. Are you motivated to prove your assurance? You should be. And you should be something you're diligent to work at, that you have the ability to flee sin and to pursue Christ-likeness. And Christian, those virtues that are listed in verses 5 through 7, that when you're living them out, not only do you enjoy assurance now, but you also enjoy the guarantee of rich reward in the future. That it's guaranteed. So he just told you, right now you're blessed, and later on you're going to be abundantly blessed. Incredible welcoming because of aggressive faithfulness. Are you ready to put out aggressive faithfulness? He's trying to stir them up. Listen, it's pretty scary what's going on. So he's writing them with these false teachers who are men of no character. He says, I want you to make sure you have solid character, that you know exactly who you are, that you are too firm in your sense of your faith, that you know that you're saved, so you can resist anything. And boy, I tell you, that's the day we live in. This is today. Because we are living in a day of error upon error upon error. And the only way you're going to stand firm is that you would develop that kind of character that gives you that sense of, I know that I'm in Christ. And I know that I'm in Christ in that deep conviction ways, so that I can live for him now and also rejoice with what's waiting for me. That's what he's talking about, okay? So let's take this home. Jesus says in Revelation 22:12, behold, I'm coming quickly. My reward is with me to render to every man and woman according to what he has done. And so that's what we're pursuing, that Christ-like character. So take this home. Letter A, proving your assurance comes after being born again. After being born again. Your entrance into salvation is a free gift. Listen, if you're not a Christian today, this is not for you. You need to be born again in order for this to be for you. Are you tracking with me? You must be dealt with. Your sin, your offense to God, and that's a vertical offense. Okay, you've offended him, a holy God, and salvation is first and always that offense to God. It has to be taken care of. You've offended God, and your sin must be dealt with, and that's what Christ did on your behalf. He took your place. He died for your sin. He rose from the dead, and if your sin falls on Christ, he can cover you in his righteousness, allowing you to be right with God now and stand in his presence. And when salvation is true, he regenerates you, like we talked about earlier. He causes you to be born again. He enables you to be more like Christ. He gives you this character that we're talking about that needs to then be developed, but you have to be diligent to do so in order to prove your assurance. But if you're not born again, you can't have any assurance. Is that kind of like redundant? If you're not saved, there's no assurance of salvation. You say, well, how do I know? Because he's given you his word. He's revealed himself in Jesus Christ. He's caused you to be born again, given you faith to believe and repentance to turn from sin. He has done that already. And the only as a result then of a new nature and the indwelling Holy Spirit, then I can begin to dependently live different and gain confidence in my salvation by fleeing sin and growing to become more like Christ. I can't, but Christ can through me. I can't, but he can. I can't, he can. So maybe today you need to turn to Christ, because this is way foreign to you, this whole idea of living out God's character. Number one. Letter B, proving your assurance comes through diligence to become like Christ. Diligent, aggressive faithfulness. Be diligent to grow, be more like Christ. Make choices to serve. Arrange your calendar so you have to rely on him. That there's aggressive faithfulness in your daily routine, that you're seeking to live out Christ. Listen, some of you are going through every day and there's no pursuit of Christ. There's no pursuit of godly character. That must change. Peter has been demanding this again and again and again, and some of you are not putting that into your lifestyle. And today was the kind of the peak of this argument. And he says, look, you got to practice these things. That means you got to go after them every day, pursuing, putting Christ on display, practicing it. Get it? Doing it over and over and over. Will you get it right every time? Yes or no? No, but you can practice it. And as you do, you'll grow. You'll grow. And again, it's dependent. Lord, I can't do this on my own. You've got to do it through me, so I'm going to trust you, right? But I'm going to step out. I'm going to practice these things. I'm going to engage my will in dependence upon him so that he would work through me. Listen, rearrange your budget. Rearrange your family. Listen, some of you are going, I just don't feel any heat. You know what the answer to that is? Be around people of heat. That's the answer. That's why we have the church. Listen, you go, I'm not fired up. Well, then pursue and get around those who are on fire. You'll get on fire. They'll burn you. You know what I mean? I like being around people who burn me. I'm like, ooh, ow, ow, ow. I like that because that motivates me, doesn't it? Doesn't it motivate you? You're like, yeah, okay, let's go. Be diligent. Make decisions. Make choices that move you towards Christ. This is all a process. You know, don't be so absolute. It's got to happen today. No, it's a time, time. Any godly man and any godly woman in this room has put time into practicing and depending in godliness. It doesn't happen in a day. And then letter C, prove your assurance, result in confidence. You don't have to live in doubt. You depend and obey, you flee sin, you pursue Christ, and all of a sudden, his relationship with you and your relationship with him is one of joy, of one of relationship. It's the best of all. You can't wait to then be with him as you seek to be faithful now. Amen to that? Let's pray.
Thanks for listening today. Sermon audio from the last 3 years is available by podcast, and a larger archive from Chris Mueller and Faith Bible Church can be found at media.faith-bible.net. And if you would, please leave us a review on iTunes. It helps a lot. Thanks, and have a great day.